God, we acknowledge that you dwell in mystery. We cannot comprehend you unless you reveal yourself to us as you did to the Magi. So come among us, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So the psalmist says, and often the psalms are prophetic, says, all the kings shall bow down before him. All the nations shall do him service. And so we see on this day of Epiphany the sovereignty of God, that all kings bow down to Jesus, the baby born in a manger. At this time, he was in a house. It's been a couple years. We don't know exactly, but they are no longer in the manger. They are in a house. Joseph and Mary have set up a residence in Bethlehem, it appears, and the Magi arrive there, these three kings, these three wise men. This idea of kingdoms clashing on this Feast of the Epiphany, I think, for me, is a big one. It's a big theme. We see the kingdoms of the world clashing with the kingdom that's coming in the person of Jesus. We see this very harmoniously lived out through the tribute that the three kings bring. So that's the positive model. The negative model is Rome. Rome, who worshiped the emperor, the Holy Roman Empire embodied in Herod. And in the very first verse of the reading this morning, we see that Herod and Rome are this kingdoms of this world which stand in great contrast and conflict with the kingdom coming in and through Jesus Christ. I believe, too, that the mystery is part of this feast day, the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of the star. It's about promise and fulfillment, as we heard not only in the psalm, but in Isaiah, where all the multitude of camels will cover you. They will come from Sheba. They will bring gold and frankincense. They shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. God, in God's sovereignty, makes good on the promises of God. When Messiah came, all nations of the world would acknowledge him, some hostily and some in peace and harmony. I think that the prophet Isaiah, in the very early words of the reading this morning in chapter 60, it's arise, shine, as if to say, wake up, wake up. I hear my mother, when I had those early hockey practices or games, say, arise and shine, for your ride is here. You know, get up, get going. I'd usually put my hockey bag and my sticks right by the door, and so I just had to jump into some clothes and be off. But arise and shine, and sometimes I'd be shaken, and it's time, they're here. And especially those early morning wake-ups. Lift up your eyes and look around. I think Isaiah, and I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to us, to say, pay attention. Pay attention. Just wake up and pay attention to the things of God, to spiritual movements in your life, in your children's lives. When they tell you stories, listen to them. Discern what God's doing in their hearts and minds. I spoke to a mother, this is some time ago. She said, my daughter often tells me in the morning that she's been visited by angels, and she goes, I think it's really weird. I said, really? Why do you think it's weird? She goes, well, angels? I said, and? Why don't you ask your daughter what the experience was? What did the angel tell her? Rather than think it's weird, let's be open to the movement of the Spirit when we are open to so many other things that are not worthy of our time. We invest in so many things. Our attention is diverted to so many things, pings and beeps and jiggles and jots and no payments till 2019. Those are not worthy of our time, and yet we give them our attention. What about the spiritual movements? The movements in this early days of 2018, maybe we could say, yes, I want to arise. I want to be in the light. I want to look up and open my eyes and look around. I want to see the things of God. I think that's what brings true satisfaction and true joy. When the Magi saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. Can you imagine? Three grown men slobbering and maybe breaking into song or dancing. I mean, who knows? doing a little jig. They're almost there. They had struck out in faith to this mystery, to this revelation, and they were almost there. The star had stopped, and they were overwhelmed. What a journey. A journey of revolution, of transformation. So as our sign says out front, rather than New Year's resolutions, what about a New Year's revolution? A revolution, a change of heart. On your tiptoes, anticipation of the things of God. And what do we bring? Well, we bring ourselves. And it's a story of stewardship. The Magi were schooled in these arts, science, art, culture. They were these sort of broad range of understanding. And so they took note. They did what Isaiah said. They paid attention. And they invested in this journey. We see this clash of the kingdom of God coming in Jesus and these Magi, their gracious response, with Herod thinking he calls the shots. And I think the gospel writer means us to see this. After he secretly met with them as if he's figuring this all out, he was afraid because he was all about power, and he knew that Messiah coming meant a clash of power. He was afraid, and all Jerusalem with him, all invested in this setup, were afraid because they were feeling this threat. Things that were unworthy of their investment because it shut them down to the coming Messiah. What about you? What are you invested in that shuts you down, deadens you to the movements of God and to the second coming of Jesus and his kingdom? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we're not praying that someone else do it. When we say, "Lord, feed the poor, bring peace with justice to the ends of the earth," we're not praying that someone else would do it. We're praying that we would be engaged in this ministry of reconciliation. That's why some of the litanies in the BAS, when we pray them, I feel like we're quite content that someone else would do all this stuff. No, it's us. It's more than we can ask or imagine. It's more than we could ever do. And that's why we need Jesus. And I hope that in 2018, St. Cuthbert will realize how deeply we need Jesus, just so deeply, because the things that God calls us to are so great. And I think these very lives of these Magi are really the gift, and yet here they open their treasure chests. There's lots of different interpretation, but these valuable items were standard gifts to honor a king or deity in the ancient world. Gold is clearly a precious metal, as it still is. Frankincense as perfume or incense. And then myrrh as anointing oil. There's record even 2nd century BC of these gifts being brought. And also spoken of in Isaiah's prophecy when all things would be restored, that Israel would be restored. That frankincense and myrrh shall proclaim, or gold and frankincense should proclaim the praise of the Lord. It's felt that traditionally, we say there's three wise men because there are three gifts. We don't know exactly how many there were, but does anyone have a problem with three? I surely don't. They were a community of faith, and I think that's where the message is for us. They were a community of faith following a mystery based on their knowledge and understanding. And there was joy in it. They didn't take their orders from the powers of the day, so we need to be very wise and discerning. Herod says, "Go and seek diligently and then return to me and give me a report." It was a big ruse, of course, this threatened despot. And God trumps Herod, trumps Rome, by revealing God's plan, this eternal plan in a dream to the wise men, and they went by home by another way, full of joy. Paul talks about this commission of God's grace, and I believe that grace and mystery and joy and love and power, these are all wrapped up in this feast of the Epiphany. I love this feast. I love the fact that it's from beyond understanding, beyond the known horizon. It's beyond us that God comes and God makes himself known to us in Jesus Christ. And in saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we are saying, "Here I am, use me to bring your love and grace and material abundance to my world. Use me." And then God gets my attention in my daily life, as he did with the Magi in a community. And we commit our lives more deeply to this Lord of life, to this project of reconciliation of all things. When we pray that the poor and needy of the world would receive what we need, we're praying, "Here I am, use me to meet the needs of the poor and the vulnerable." When we pray that peace with justice would flourish, we're saying, "Here I am, use me to bring peace through changing unjust systems, greater than we could ever do on our own, and yet together by God's power." So Paul writes to this community of faith in Ephesus. This grace that we're given is for other people. Paul was very clear about that. And it's a part of unlocking this mystery of Christ. In former generations, Paul says, this mystery was not made known. It was not attainable. There was no smart people that could figure it out because it was mystery. It was beyond knowing. But now it has been revealed, and God reveals God's ways to us in God's sovereign will. And yet when the revelation comes, that's God's invitation to join him, to get with the program, to arise and shine. Your ride's here. It's time to go. Let's go. Let's take a step of faith. It's now been revealed through his apostles and prophets, and it's by the Spirit. And it's this spiritual life that perhaps 2018 could be a new journey for you, a new deepening. Whatever the particulars of your life right now, whatever the circumstances, could God use that to deepen a relationship in the Spirit, to cultivate a spiritual life that is deeper and more perceptive, more sensitive to God's will? Paul could talk about a lot of things to the Ephesians, but he talks about one as I understand it, as I see it. And in speaking of the Gentiles and Jews being unified through Christ, he's talking about unity. The Gentiles have become, that's this mystery that is being revealed, the Gentiles have become three things: fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body, sharers in the promise of Jesus Christ. And it's through the gospel. The gospel is a servant and agent of God's will. And so these three things are made known. This unity is made known through the gospel. That's the good news. And it's of this gospel that Paul has become a servant and steward. And so these lives we've been given, friends, the breath that we breathe, the breath is not ours. It's God's gift to us. So is the next one. And the next one. And the next one. I can't claim I own that next breath, can you? And so in 2018, could we come to a clear understanding that stewardship means giving ourselves to God? All of us. All of us. Paul was a steward of this gospel that's alive and active, this gospel that's spoken of as a partner. He's a deacon, a servant, executing the commands of another, like a steward, according to the gift of God's grace. And Paul is quick to say, it's all about this grace. It's given to me by the working of his power. Unity in the body of Christ at St. Cuthbert, I think, is a high priority in 2018. Would anyone say, I think it is too? Unity. Unity for mission, unity for glory, unity for ministry. Unity. Where do we have disunity? That's where we focus. Where do I have people in my heart that I keep out here that I'd rather not bump into in the grocery store or the produce section? You know those people? Do you have those people in your heart? You'd never say they're not in your heart because they're a brother and sister in Christ, and yet you'd rather not encounter them. That's not acceptable. What can we do to draw them near and to draw near to them? Now, if it's a broken relationship, we'll need help. And yet the scripture calls us to do everything within our power to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And if you need help, let's focus on that. Let's focus on being reconciled with one another and being unified at St. Cuthbert. No one said it was going to be easy, and that's why it's by the working of God's grace, it's the working of God's power. And that's why we say, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Although I'm least, Paul says, this grace was given to me for a purpose. That is to bring the Gentiles the gospel. And the gospel, if there's a great definition of the gospel here in this reading, the news of the boundless riches of Christ. Jew and Gentile, historically at odds, separate. But through Christ, through this gospel, we've been brought together. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, male or female, but we are together in Christ. And so how can we model that, live that? Think of the person who you would prefer be at arm's length from you. And ask God to show you how you could be reconciled with them and draw near them. And if there's historical injury there, well, then you need to take care, that's for sure. And perhaps speak to me. Not that I would know how to do that, but I could join with you because I have people like that in my life. And I also speak to myself when I preach. This mystery that's been hidden for ages in God who created all things, this mystery, this plan, is now through the church to be made known. And so it's through our community life, I believe, that the manifold wisdom of God, this wisdom of God and its rich variety, is made known. And not only to our neighbors and those around us, but it's made known to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly places. It's a big deal. It's that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom of God and its rich variety. And I'd say we have some rich variety here, would you? What a great place to model this unity, this love, this sincere love for the brothers and sisters. And that St. Cuthbert could bring glory to God through that. It's this society of Jesus who marches to a different drummer. Bum-ba-da-bum-ba-da-bum, a little different drummer. And we don't take our orders necessarily from the power from on high. I would say, too, within the church as well. We always are discerning, testing the Spirit. Is this of God or not? And through this and its rich variety, we're called to display the wisdom of God, including this authority in heavenly realms. We're to instruct them. We're to model this faith to them. I don't fully understand it. But this community of love, acceptance, and forgiveness will confound the powers and principalities of this world. And so I think the question is, as the Magi sort of bumpity bump into our lives, is how are we doing with this witness? How are you doing with this witness? What might you need to bear witness more fully in this call to unity, to enter in more deeply to this fellowship of the mystery? Well, it's God's idea, it's God's Spirit, it's God's grace, it's God's people, it's God's church. So I think we should be okay. If we have an openness, like the Magi, to open what we have and offer it to God, God will lead us, and to God be the glory. Someone has said that Paul tried to figure out the greatness of God's grace, and he started tracking it as one might track the shore of a lake. And he soon discovered that it wasn't a lake at all, but an ocean, an immeasurable sea. And may we be open to that graciousness, the riches of God being unsearchable. And we'll never know them completely, but we sure can start. And may we start now.